Well, good morning, everyone. What do you say we just stay in worship and forget the sermon and just keep worshiping? Wow, that was beautiful. So my name is Matt Laird. I'm from Iowa. When I say Iowa, you say what? I say Iowa, you say... Did anybody say potatoes? That's Idaho. A very special thank you, Pastor, for loving on me, and Aubrey and Tony treated me like family. Can I move here? Can I move in with them? And so I'm from Iowa, and we created a marriage ministry. The title to the sermon this morning is How to Fix Your Spouse. Raise your hand if you know of a spouse who needs fixed. Keep it really high. Don't point at them. It's like Well, notice it says fix crossed out love. If you're here this morning and you're not married, stay tuned in. Maybe you're here and you're younger. I want you to stay tuned in because marriage could be right around the corner for you, and I want to specifically speak to you this morning about your future marriage. So don't tune out. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're not married, you're older, maybe you're widowed, maybe you're divorced, whatever, and you're never to marry again, I want you to stay tuned in also. Because somebody's going to come to you and they're going to want hope. They're going to want answers. They're going to want a formula to save their marriage, and I want you to be ready to give them a formula. And if you are here married, happy, sad, glad, or mad, this message is for you. And I brought my own toolkit this morning. I want to talk to you about the tools that we often use to fix people. We'll come back to this. And whether you're young or old, we've been using our tools for a long time. And I left my corporate job nearly 20 years ago, and so did my wife, Pam, to build this ministry from the ground up because God called us with no question. And we train nearly 80,000 mentors in 15 countries. And I live in the arena of brokenness. I live there. I live in the arena of broken marriages and broken families and conflict. And so I want to pour this into you this morning because your marriage is far more than a marriage. Your marriage is a platform that God handcrafts and he hand builds so that his calling and his anointing will fall upon you and it'll go flow through you to your children and their children and their children. And all that God has for them stands on this platform called your marriage. But I have to come clean, Pastor. I don't have a perfect marriage either. Matter of fact, to clear the air this morning, look at the person next to you. Just look at him and say this right to him. Look him in the eyes and say this. You're not perfect. Just tell him. Hurts, doesn't it? The sermon is over. Have a good day. The day after I married this beautiful woman named Pam, we drove over to her condo to load up our furniture and move into my home. I get there. You got to know something about Pam. She's really organized, and she's really very, very thoughtful. And we get there, and she has all of her furniture ready and double and triple wrapped. And it's probably alphabetized, knowing her, you know, A, B, C, D. And we get it in the trailer hooked up to my truck, and she puts her hands right on my shoulders, and she looks at me, and she says, Matt, when we drive across town, drive slow. Okay. And then I watched my wife climb into the trailer and put her arms around her favorite piece of furniture so it won't get scratched. I watched this happen, and then I thought to myself, self, this must be what wives do. I don't know. It's all new to me. And I took off. We live in a larger city, and I'm weaving in and out of traffic, and all of a sudden, I saw a Taco Bell, and I got hungry for a taco. The problem is, at that intersection, the light turned yellow. Men, when a light turns yellow, you... Yeah. I forgot she was even back there for like 60 seconds. So I whipped the truck to the left. I gunned it, and I whip it to the right, and the trailer completely became disconnected, and it passes me. She doesn't even know it. Her head's kind of bouncing around. And I yelled out the window, Pam, hold on. And the trailer slammed into the side, came to a halt at Taco Bell. And then I got out of my truck and she got out. And Pastor, we exchanged words. And then I go in and get three tacos and I'm sticking to my plan. Yeah, you know. And I look out the window and she's shaking her head like, what did she just marry? And even though this is a true story, I want you to know that it's also reflective of almost all marriages, is we have issues, we have luggage, we have baggage. Like, we conceal our issues as much as we can prior to marriage, because if Pam knew everything, she'd never marry me. So I hide as much as I can, and I bring my baggage into marriage, and after marriage, I get it out, I go zip, 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 and I open it up, and here's the whole package, baby. And conflict starts to happen. The first tool that we often use when we're in conflict is the hammer. I call it anger. Well, why is it as a godly man that this is such a quick grab? Why is it that as a godly man that I choose this so quickly? And if you're here and you're young, listen, we start using this when we're little, at work, with friends, sisters, brothers, moms, dads. You know, getting angry is not an accident. It's a choice. It's a decision. The Bible says that human anger, here it is, never produces the righteousness of God. I look back at my life, every time I've used this tool on Pam or other people, it never works. It doesn't bring anything good to the table. It doesn't produce anything good. And I'm guilty. How about you? Another tool that we often use to fix people is a screwdriver. I call this manipulation. I'm like, I'll behave in a certain way where I'll get what I want. I'll stop talking to you. I go silent. I go cold. And maybe if you're here this morning and you're married, maybe you're an affectionate person, as long as your spouse does what you want. But when they don't, you become an iceberg. Yeah? It's going to hurt. This message is going to hurt somebody. How many of you know that anger is actually a form of manipulation? You either give me what I want, do what I want, or deal with this. And I'm manipulating you. Kids learn how to manipulate when they're young. We bring it right into marriage. And I've done it. How about you? Another little tool here is a little handsaw. You can't see it from where you're sitting, but this has teeth on it, and it cuts deep and it cuts quick. I call this words. Words. The Bible says that words have the power of life and death. Words. You don't have to curse or yell, but you can call names, or you can say things that you know are going to cut. Like, why is it that we use the worst words possible with those we love the most? We would never say these things to a stranger. But with our spouse, yeah, we let them fly. Finish this quote for me. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never. That is a lie from Satan. Bruises go away, bones heal, but words destroy. I could interview every single one of you and go back into your childhood and your adulthood, and I could interview you, and I could document and find times that somebody spoke words into you, and they made you feel valued. They made you feel like there's no ocean you can't swim. There's no mountain you can't climb. And the Bible says words are powerful, and maybe those words came from a mother, a father, a pastor, a friend. And equal to that, I could say, okay, I could also find times where somebody used words that cut you and hurt you and wounded you, like it happened yesterday. And I see people that hang on to the pain and the agony of hurtful words for their whole life. It can destroy them. What my mom said about me, what my mom said to me, what my dad, my wife, my husband, my school teacher, my friend. Early in my marriage, I didn't know how damaging this was. In an argument with Pam, I'd let the words fly off my tongue. And as soon as I did, I knew they were going to cut. I wish I could grab them, bring them right back. But I can't. It's too late. They hit their target. They did their damage. How about you? I only have a couple more here. This is sort of a guide tool. We don't like what we're hearing from our wife, and so I'll fix her. I'll tune her out with earplugs. I see her lips moving, but I don't hear a thing. I want you to know that sometimes, men, when you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, God has to use other means to speak to you. And one of the first persons that he'll use to speak to you is your wife. Are you listening? I need to hear what Pam has to say like I need oxygen. And ladies, same thing for you. Maybe you go off the trail and you're no longer listening to the Lord and God wants to speak to you and you're not listening. And so your husband is going to come to you. Are you listening? And the last tool, have you ever thought of all the things you could do to fix somebody with duct tape? Duct tape is sort of a metaphor of control, fighting for power in the marriage. And the Bible says in Genesis that one of the first sins, curses, when Adam and Eve sinned, was that Eve was fighting for his position. Like this battle for position. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but in our culture today, marriage is under attack more than it's ever been in the history of time. Satan's coming after marriages on a grand scale. And sometimes I want to fix Pam with a piece of duct tape. Come here, Pam. I don't like what you're saying to me. Come on. I'll fix you. I want to silence her. Here's my question for you this morning. Married or not, what tools did you bring in the room? We start using these when we're kids. If you're taking notes this morning, I'd write down one word. This is your flesh. This is your sin nature. We're all born with it. I know mine. I know exactly how I act when I'm not happy. I know exactly what sins that I tend to grab a hold of when I'm upset with Pam. The Bible says it's a wonderful thing to look in the mirror and take responsibility for my own sin nature and die to it and hate it. I hate my sin nature. I hate it. Early on in my marriage, Pam and I had a lot of conflict. We were immature spiritually. We were immature relationally. I was praying one night to the Lord in anguish. I was like, God, when you made woman, what were you thinking? I don't understand any of it. And in my anguish, I just remember God giving me a whooping, and I love it when God does that. And he said something to me that really birthed this message. Here's what he says. Matt, put your tools down and get out of my way. Put your tools down and get out of my way, God says. And I'm like, whoa, what are you talking about? And he says, every time you use your tools, Matt, your flesh, you're wounding people. You're hurting her heart. You're hurting them. You're wounding them. And then what happens, God said, is their heart becomes hardened. And God says, Matt, because of you and your tools, that person is no longer listening to me because of you. And God reminded me that he sits on the throne, not me. He fixes people, not me. On his timetable, with his tools, not me and not mine. Put your tools down. Hate them. Go on a quest and walk away. So you're like, okay, Matt, I get it. I'm tracking. But what can I do? Like, okay, I know that's not good, but what can I do? I'm glad you asked. Because all the answers to relationship issues are found right here in God's Word. I think this is the greatest book of psychology and psychiatry that you'll ever read. I think that when it comes to human relations and conflict, there's more in here that you'll ever get in college. There are answers in here that will blow your mind if you'll read it and you'll apply it. And I'm going to give you a formula this morning that I hope you memorize and it sticks with you. You use it and you give it. And it's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you got your Bibles, open up to that. It's about one-third into the Bible in the Old Testament. And as you get to 2 Chronicles 7:14, I want to prepare you a little bit for what's going on here. This is not a marriage scripture. This is a famous passage. And Solomon just got done building the temple. And God, in his words, gives us this formula to reconcile our relationship to him. This is a formula on how to reconcile me to God. And as I was reading this years and years ago, I want to jump over to Hosea chapter 2. Now, you don't have to do that, but just hear what I'm saying. In Hosea chapter 2, God calls us his wife. He literally says, God says, I'm your husband, and all believers, you are my wife. He's literally using the marriage relationship as a metaphor. And in Hosea chapter 2, here's what God says. My wife committed adultery against me. And in that time, what he meant was all his people started worshiping false gods. That's adultery in that vernacular. Now, in a marriage relationship, that's probably one of the hardest things to recover from. Adultery. And if you read Hosea chapter 2, you'll find out that God's response was amazing. Like in our culture today, our world, everyone would say, divorce him, divorce her, she cheated on you, get out, run. But here's what God did. You should read Hosea chapter 2 some. This is how much God loves us. He says, I'm going to chase after my bride. I'm going to chase after my wife while she's with her lover. And he says, I'm going to make it so my wife is no longer satisfied by her lover. So she'll come back to me and she'll forever be my bride. And I'll forever be her husband. Is that beautiful? And with that in mind, this message, this passage, is the formula also found in the end of Hosea on how we reconcile relationship with God. So here's what he says. If my people, let's just stop right there. So I was an engineer for nearly 20 years, and I liked math. And there's math, there's code in this scripture. Anytime you find in the Bible the word if, you'll soon find the word then. And these two words in code writing, they're mathematical. And God says, if my people do these three things, then here's the output. Here's what I'll do for you. He says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their own, look up here for a second, wicked. And when I first put this sermon together nearly 20 years ago, I got to the word wicked, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, this message isn't for me. It's not for you. We're not wicked. I mean, he's talking about the pagans and the Christian murderers and the God haters. So wicked, you know, I go to church on Sunday, you pay your tithe, you sing, you raise your hands. We're not wicked. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me. Hey, Matt. Every time you use your tools, it's wicked. Hey, Matt, every time that you use your flesh, it's wicked. It is for me. The message is for you. Because our sin is wicked. And he says, if you would just humble yourself and pray and seek me and turn from your tools, then, there it is. I always like circling those two words. Then. I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive you, and I'll heal your land, I'll heal your heart, I'll heal your wound, I'll heal your situation, I'll heal your marriage, I'll heal your family, I'll heal you. And I thought years ago that if this is a formula that works on a grand scale, I'll bet you it would work for a marriage literally. And boy, have I seen miracles. So what I want to do this morning is I want to go back. I want to take these three things, and I want to go deeper. The first step in fixing a broken relationship, God says the first step of the formula. By the way, this is a chronological formula, meaning you can't get any of these out of order. The first step is always humble yourself. Humble you. Humble yourself. Whoa, wait a minute, God. Did you see what they did to me? God says, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. Humble yourself. So I did a really deep dive in the word humility. It's found nearly 90 times in Scripture. I find that the word humility, the idea of becoming humble, is one of the most powerful things you could ever do. God says, I will pour myself upon you when you bend the knee and you're humble. But he says, I'll oppose you if you're proud. God hates pride. Being humble is hard. But I want to tell you, there's a specific time in your life where being humble is 100 times harder. It's when somebody wrongs you. It's when somebody uses their tools against you. You're telling me, Matt, that I need to humble myself if I'm a victim? Yes. This is God's formula. Humble yourself. Humble you. You see, I looked at King David and King Saul, these three kings, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. There's a book written called These Three Kings. It's an amazing read. And I found out that God favored King David. God favored King David. So I wrote down what these three kings did to hurt God or that were sinful. And so I wrote down with King Saul, he was arrogant and prideful and unteachable. He became prideful. So I wrote that down. And then King David, I wrote down, murder, lies, adultery, deceit. That's bad. And then with King Solomon, God said to him, do not marry foreign women. And he didn't mean foreign in the way of another nationality. He said, women who don't worship me. Don't marry a woman who doesn't follow me, God said. And Solomon, even though he was wise, he became foolish and he married women that weren't worshiping the Lord. So I wrote down these three grievances. And all of a sudden, as I look in the New Testament, I find David's name mentioned over and over and over and over and over in the New Testament with affection and reverence by God. And I'm like, God, why did you love this guy so much? Because his grievances, his sins seem far worse. And then I found the answer in Psalm 51. You see, David did something the other kings wouldn't do. David did something husbands won't do all across the nation. David did something that wives are not doing all across the nation. When David got caught and David got confronted by the prophet, he fell on his face in Psalm 51. One of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. King David, like, tore his clothes and he wept and he cried out to God the Father and he begged for mercy. He repented. He humbled himself as a king. He didn't argue with God. And I got to believe that when David was like lying on his face, broken and repentant, God's like, hey, angels, come here, come here, come here, come here. Everybody, look, look, come here, come here. And he points down at David as David is on his face and he goes, that's my boy. That's my boy. And even though there were consequences for David's sin, God's favor never left him. God's affection never left him. Boy, that ought to give all of us hope in this room this morning. I don't care what you brought in here. If you would just humble yourself and bow your knee to the Lord, he'll pour his affection upon you. It is a formula that always works. Doesn't matter who's right or wrong in your situation. Maybe you have an estranged relationship with your mom or dad or brother or sister or child or spouse. This formula. Humble myself. How, Matt? Okay, I get it, Matt. How? A couple things. This is what humility looks like. Take a long, hard look in the mirror. Stand there for a while. Take an account. Who am I? Fear God more than you fear man. Identify changes I can make in all relationships. What can I do better? What can I do different? What can I do to be a better husband? What can I do to be better? Don't return fire with fire. A humble person keeps their hammer in its holster at work, at home. When somebody takes it out and uses it on you, keep it in its holster. I beg of you. That's what humility looks like. I didn't say this would be easy. One time, Pam and I got into a fight I got mad. I tore out of my driveway. I squealed the tires. I was like, I'll show her. Anybody here ever do that? Raise your hand. One person. Pastor, you might want to preach online next weekend. I get about a block away and I'm all worked up, you know. And all of a sudden, God knocks on my head. You see, when the Holy Spirit is in you, you can't escape it. He'll get you. And he got me. And he's like, hey, Matt, what are you doing? This is not a good time right now. Could you come back a little later? I'm busy. No, Matt, what are you doing? And you know what I did? I had my list of grievances all laid out against Pam. You see, that's what happens when you're wounded. You focus on their sin, not your own. I got it all written out against Pam. And God says, I'm not talking to her. I'm talking to you. What are you doing? This all happens in milliseconds. It's how the Holy Spirit works. He says, Matt, I sent my son to die on the cross for your wife. What are you doing to her? God says, hey, Matt, I'm in charge, not you. Matt, I called you to be a man of love and patience and kindness. As a matter of fact, God says, he reminded me of a couple scriptures. He says, I gave you the Holy Spirit so you could love those who hate you, love those who hurt you, love those who wound you. Give a cup of water to your enemy. Someone robs your coat, you give them everything you have. I want you to know this morning that when the Holy Spirit is in you, you got a supernatural power from God to do that which you could never do before. You have a supernatural ability to give love to people that don't return it, that don't deserve it. And God reminded me, I've given you the Holy Spirit to love that woman even in the worst moment. What are you doing? And so all of a sudden, God convicted me. He split me wide open. So what I did is I whipped right into a grocery store to buy her flowers and go home and give them to her. Have you ever bought flowers for somebody when you were mad at them? It's really weird. I walk up to the counter. I'm still a little jacked up, you know, and I'm like, yeah, I want to buy my wife some flowers. And I got the happiest little high school girl in the world behind the counter. Irritating. No offense to high school girls. She's like, oh, what kind of flowers do you want to get your wife? You're so amazing. Cheapest kind you got. Whack the heads off, wrap the stems. I didn't do that. So I bought Pam these flowers because the Holy Spirit took over. I humbled myself, and the Lord revealed my sin, and I drove home, and I kept looking at the flowers, and I kept thinking of how I treated her, and I kept looking at the flowers, and I kept replaying the video of my foolishness, and I pulled into my driveway, and I put it in park, and I just sat there, and I wept. God, I'm sorry. I'm such a fool. She deserves better. Humble yourself, God says. You know what got healed from that grocery store to my front driveway? Me. I hadn't even got to her yet. And I was hoping, like in the movies, you know, I'd kick the door open and hand her the flowers, and she'd melt into my arms. Yeah, you're amazing. Yeah, that did not happen, ladies and gentlemen. Took a few days, Pastor. But Pam came to me a couple days later, and she said, hear this. When you walked in the door with those flowers, it made me glad I married you. Wow. Humble yourself, God says. Humble yourself. And before I move on from this one, parents, this ought to wake you up this morning. The number one teaching agent in the life of a child, the number one teaching agent in the life of a child is not school. It's not the church. It's you. It's their parent. The number one way your children are going to learn how to deal with conflict is by watching you. Where only the mother goes to church, where only the mother pursues Jesus, 2 out of 100 children will grow up following Jesus, according to statistics. where only the father follows Jesus and not the mother, 44 out of 100 children grow up following Jesus. There's something about dad taking his position that God gave him and leading his family and teaching his children about God and showing humility. Right. Be humble. I don't have time this morning to share with you the hundreds of times my father showed me. I would see my mother and father get into a big argument, and an hour later I'd go downstairs and they're sitting on the couch and he's brushing her hair. Well, how did this happen? It's like every stroke, it's just like, I love you, baby, I love you. And so somehow they got through a lot of turbulence. Somebody hurts you, somebody wounds you, somebody lies to you, somebody betrays you. Be humble. Then we go to step two. God says, this is the formula. If my people would humble themselves and pray and seek me. Boy, this one really bothers me, Pastor. God says, you got problems? Seek me. You're hurt, you're wounded, seek me. Your marriage is in a mess, seek me. Here's what God does. I just watch this. God's like this. Come on, come on, put your marriage right here in my hands. I got this. I built the universe. I can fix this. Come on, seek me. And this is really troubling to me because more and more couples today are saying, no, thank you, God, I got this. Get divorced. Let's move out. I'll find another man. I'll find another woman. And it breaks God's heart. Seek him. How? How, Matt? Read the word. It has answers. It's powerful. It's anointed. Read it and apply it. Pray. And this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to seek God in a different way. Every one of you was handed a little card. I want you all to pull out that little card right now. It says, we need marriage mentoring. We need to get mentored. And I want you to look at that right now. I'm going to give you a chance to sign that this morning. Just put your name and email on there. If your marriage needs a little bit of help, maybe a little refresher, maybe you've got one hurdle you need to get over, maybe you've got 100. You see, this whole weekend is about you. This message is about you. And God cares about your marriage because he's got great big plans for it and the children beyond it. And so here's what I want you to do. Sign it. We're going to pair you up with a trained mentor that got trained this weekend. I trained them how to come alongside of you. It's confidential. You'll meet with them in their home. Nobody else is going to know. It's confidential. They're going to love on you. They're not perfect, but they're anointed and they'll help you. They'll share some of their challenges. You see, when you seek a couple, catch this for a second. When you seek a couple or a person who loves Jesus, you're seeking Jesus. And many times in our lives, we need outside help. Listen, marriages will never thrive alone. Marriages do not thrive when they're isolated. We all need each other. And so if that's you this morning, sign it. And here's what we're going to do so that nobody's embarrassed and nobody's noticed. On the way out either of the doors, put the cards in the boxes, the offering boxes, whether you signed it or didn't. And then no one's going to notice. We're removing all embarrassment from you. And you've got about 15 more minutes to wrestle with the Holy Spirit. Get help. Get help. Get help. I get the front row seat to see what God's doing with 80,000 trained mentors all over the world. It's unbelievable what God is doing. Your pastor loves you so much. He cares so much about your marriage that he spent a decent amount of money to bring me here. And I'm proud of him. That's right, I'm proud of him. He cares about your marriage, and so does God. After this service, if you want to see me, I'll be over here at a product table. I just came out with a book called How to Fix Your Spouse. This is the first weekend it's for sale, so if you want to get a book, I also have a way to spice up your date nights. You go on a date, all you talk about is work and kids and money. Yeah, that's romantic. And so we created these little date night conversation cards. Take a few cards, go on a date. They range all the way from funny to serious to your history, your future, your past, your dreams, God. Get help. If you want to talk to me about marriage mentoring, I'll be right there. God says, humble yourself, seek me, and now you can turn from your flesh. Let me explain this to you. You can't turn from your flesh. This is very important. You cannot turn from your flesh if you do not humble yourself and then seek the Lord. You see, a lot of us, we want the payout first. Hey, God, heal my marriage first, and then I'll be humble, and then I'll seek you. And God says, no. There is a biblical order to healing. I see it all over Scripture. There is a biblical order. There's a chronological order to healing. And if this works, this not only works for marriage, but it works for any and all conflict. God says, humble yourself first. Seek me. Then turn from your sin. And then I'll heal you. Turn from your ways. This is where I want to take a pause, and I want to speak to you if you're here this morning and you're not married. And I see some young ones in the room. And I want you to make a promise this morning. I've sat on the other side of the table for nearly 20 years of broken marriages. And if you're here and you're young, and I see a lot of them, I want you to make a promise this morning. And I'm going to start with the young men. You're going to meet a girl one day. She's going to make you feel all weird inside. Like you ate bad pizza. And her perfume and the way she's dressed and the way she flips her hair is going to make you nutty. But here's the promise I want you to make. Investigate her first and find out two things. Does she love Jesus, and is she good to her parents? And if she isn't and doesn't, don't go on one date. Don't go on one date. Ladies, same thing for you. I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care how wealthy he is. I don't care how popular he is. If he doesn't love Jesus and he doesn't show himself to be an honorable man with his parents, do not go on one date. Because your heart can fall so quickly for this person. And then you spend years and years and years hoping. Now, can people find Jesus later on? Yes, they can, but it's not very probable. And I want you to marry someone like I did. Every time we have conflict, Pam turns to the Word. Pam turns to the Bible. Pam turns to the Lord. She prays for me. She lifts me up. And girls, I want you to marry a guy who's not perfect, but you're going to have a bad day like Pam has bad days. And when your husband gets mad and tears off, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of him and he takes him into a grocery store and he rushes home to give you flowers. And the only way that could ever happen is if the Holy Spirit's in it. If you made that promise this morning, share it with someone. Save yourself all kinds of trouble. Amen, parents? Humble yourself. Seek the Lord. Turn from your flesh. Sometimes I do it right, sometimes I don't. But as time has gone on, I've gotten better and better and better. I came home from work one night, and Pam was digging a hole in the flower garden. Hi, Pam. How are you? And she gave me the look. You ever gotten the look? Something must be awry. And in a moment, I felt the tickle of anger. I'm like, ooh, why couldn't she just be nice to me? You know, I just had that temptation. I had that temptation to grab one of these. But I didn't. I walked over to my wife in the flower garden. I put down my briefcase. I walked over to her. I was a little startled because the hole was like 6 feet long and I took the shovel out of her hand, not because I was afraid, And if you're taking notes, this is one you want to write down, man. I shut my mouth and I held my wife. I shut my mouth and I held my wife. Just repeat after me, man. Shut mouth, hold wife. You're welcome. Pam melted. I found out later that her bad day had nothing to do with me. And I wanted to get into a position where my shoulder was always available for my wife. I want to create a safe place in my home where she can always come to me. It doesn't matter. And the only way that this ever happened is I had to humble myself and not try to fix her. If you haven't caught on yet, you can't fix your spouse. You can't fix anybody. As a matter of fact, when you try, you mess it all up. Put your tools down. Hate your tools. Hate them. They're messing it up. God will heal your home. God will heal your family. God will heal your heart. It doesn't guarantee the other person will change, by the way. I gotta say this. Doing it God's way doesn't guarantee they're going to change because they got to take the same path. But it does guarantee God will heal you and God will bless you. God will bless you. I say this all the time in marriage counseling where a husband does all these things and his wife doesn't. And I'll say, listen, just stay on this path. I'm going to finish with the final story this morning. If you humble yourself, seek God and turn from your flesh. You might be thinking, well, Matt, okay, I get it, but why are you all fired up about this? Might there be a different reason or a deeper reason that you decided to throw caution into the wind and quit your job? Like, I had the best job I could ever want. My whole life was set. My life was set financially. My life was set comfort. I was 38. Hey, Matt, is there a deeper reason why God called you into this? The answer is absolutely there is. And I'm going to share it with you. You see, I want you to connect these dots this morning, that your marriage is more than a marriage. Your marriage is a platform that God wants to flow through you and your children and their children. His anointing. This guy came to me years ago, and this is the story that he told me. He said, I got married at a young age, and at the time, my girlfriend was 14, and she got pregnant, and she had our first child at 15 years old. That's not good. That's tough. Imagine. He was 19. They go to the Justice of the Peace, and they get married there. They go home, and they have another child. Neither one of them knew how to be a parent or even married. They came from broken homes. They were poor as poor could be. He then decides to go into the military. He comes back a couple years later. Their marriage gets worse. They get saved. They get born again in this little church. But things go south. At that time, he comes home from work one night, and on the refrigerator was a note from his wife. Here's what it said. I don't love you anymore. It's over. I'm going to let you have the girls. And she said, I'm going to go off and be with this other man. And so this woman abandoned her post as a mother and a wife, completely abandoned her post. And there he stood at a crossroad. You see, when you're hurt and you're wounded and you're betrayed, whether it's in marriage or any other, you've got one of two paths to choose. Not three, not more. There's one of two paths to choose when somebody wounds you. You can take the path of the Holy Spirit, this humble yourself and seek God and turn from your ways. And on the other side of that hill, you can't quite see it, but there are so many blessings. But most people don't take this path. They take this one. I call it the path of contempt. I'm going to hold you in contempt for what you've done to me. I'm going to cut you out. Which leads to all kinds of hurts and bitterness. And I'm a victim. And divorces and cutting family members out. And I don't know how or why, but here's what this man decided to do. He says, I'm going to get on my knees and pray for her while she's with her lover. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to wait. I'm going to pray and I'm going to wait. I'm going to work on me. I can't fix her. I'm going to see if God can fix me. And his friends and his family thought he was nuts. It's like, what are you doing? She's with another man. Divorce her. It's like, no, that's my wife. And he stood on this. And the days went on, and the weeks and the months, and it was hard. And about a year later, he gets a knock at his front door. And there she stood. Broken, repentant, sorrowful, scared, lonely. Would you forgive me? Would you take me back? He said, yeah. And he put his arms around her, and that couple stayed married 60 years. They had four more sons. They had four sons that would never be if it wasn't taken this path. And one of those four sons is me. You see it? My dad had no idea when he forgave my mother that he would have four more sons. He had no clue that one of those sons was going to leave a career and build a ministry where thousands of mentors are all over the world fighting for Jesus and helping marriages. My dad had no idea that my mother would come back to him. He had no idea that they would fall in love. C.S. Lewis says the greatest place in marriage, there's a deeper, quieter love to be found in the second half of marriage. On the second half of marriage, there's a deeper, quieter love to be found that surpasses everything. It surpasses infatuation. It surpasses sexual intimacy. He said there's a deeper, quieter love down that road if you could just get there. Some of you are there now. My father knew that. I used to call him after every trip. Hey, Dad, I'm in Canada, California, New York, Nashville. Hey, Dad, we're at 30,000 mentors. Hey, Dad, I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Hey, Mom, same thing for you. Mom, thanks for humbling yourself and seeking the Lord and coming back and turning from your sin. Don't miss that part. You see, this is what God wants for you. This is the formula. I see it working all over the world. But I can't call my parents anymore because they're both gone. My father asked me to officiate their wedding in a chapel right before he died. The groomsmen were my brothers and the bridesmaids were my sisters and my parents came down the aisle with their walkers. And my dad stood tall. You see, there's a lot of unborn miracles that lie ahead for you. There's a lot of unborn things that you can't see that lie ahead for you. Right over that hill. Right over that hill. Pastor knows it. That's why I'm here. He knows it. And if you take this path, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, years and years of dark suffering, if you take this path, that's why the pastor brought me here. And so this morning, if you need a little bit of help, sign that card. If you need a lot of help, sign that card. Go to a couple sessions before you judge it. Give it a chance. Because that's how much the Lord loves you. He's got big plans for you. Lord, as I close this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit just fall upon us. Father, I pray that those that are battling pride or they're battling fear to sign this card, that you would give them the courage. Father, I pray for the mentors that we trained this weekend. Love on them, Lord. Protect them, guide them. Pray, Lord, this leadership of this church. I pray that this church is the brightest lighthouse in a dark world, that they quadruple their reach or even tenfold. Father, I pray this morning that your spirit of conviction be strong for those couples who need help. Follow them home, Lord. Don't let them rest until they seek you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
If you heard a word from the Lord today, can you say amen?
Amen.
God is a good doctor. His scalpel, the sword of the Spirit, he cuts to heal. And some of us, if not all of us, we were cut. But we were cut by someone, a God who loves us and who wants to heal us. He doesn't want us to stay the same. If you were with us on Friday and or Saturday being trained to be mentors here at Strong Tower, would you stand right now? If you were one of the mentors this past weekend, would you stand right now? Just stand and remain standing and remain standing. Remain standing, okay? Remain standing. We are here to help. We are here to help. We are not here to judge. We're here to support. We are here to encourage. At the end of last year, God began to deal with me about my health. And I wanted to get in better shape, and I knew I needed to make some changes to my diet and things like that. I've been trying for a long time to make some changes, and I just couldn't do it until I humbled myself and reached out to a coach who helped me, who encouraged me, and who held me accountable. And it was only from those weekly calls of encouragement, advice, listening to me complain and struggle, and the coach sharing with me some of her struggles and her journey, did I begin to see things change in my life. As the brother said, Matt said, we can't do it by ourselves. And that's the trick of the enemy, to isolate us and make us think, nobody's going through what I'm going through. It's unique. I can do this. We can do this. And you stay in the same place. You need somebody. And these men and women here are here to help. And so if you have your card, I hope you have these cards. Do you have a card? You have a card. Are they out there? Remember, sign your name. Everybody is going to put something in these baskets, whether you sign it or not, because we don't want anyone to feel, as he said, ashamed. But make sure you do it. Make sure you do it. If you feel the Spirit of God nudging you, encouraging you, saying, this is it, don't grieve the Spirit. Humble yourself and get some encouragement, some accountability, some help. Amen? Now, would everyone please stand on their feet? And as I pray, I'm going to pray not only for you, but also for the messenger of the word. He shared with us all weekend how he's seen so many things that God was able to do, that on the other side of the humility and the repentance is that miracle that we want to see happen in our lives. If we can just humble ourselves, seek God's face, turn, then will I hear. And for him to say all those stories and to share about his mom and dad was great. But we also want to pray for him. Because when the devil did not show up in the garden until after Adam and Eve got married. Because if he can tear up a marriage, he can tear up the family. He can tear up the community. He can tear up the church. So families are so important. So we want to pray for him and his family, because I can't imagine the warfare that he and Pam experience. But I know he has a team around him praying for him, because this is warfare. So we're going to do that. But before I pray, to lighten the mood just a little bit, how many Irish people do we have in the church? If you're Irish descent, I see black people raising their hand. Irish. Next week is St. Patrick's Day, all right? We are a multicultural church. So I'm going to ask everybody to wear some green next week, all right? A little bit of green, a hint of green. You can put it in your hair, dye your hair. Just a little bit of green next week. Because as you know, we're in our, Aubrey touched his bald head and said, I can't do that. Get a green shirt. We're in a series on green with envy. And next week, we're going to talk about being green with grace. We're going to buy that term back and redeem it. And we're going to be people who are not green with envy, but green with grace. So next week, wear some green, all right? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we bless you and we thank you that you love us so, that you not only made a way for us to enter into heaven through Jesus, the door, but you also gave us help through the Holy Spirit because you knew we could not live for Jesus, yet alone live like Jesus without help. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his power. Thank you for how he speaks to us and encourages us and convinces us when we have gone astray. Thank you for his warm touch and words of encouragement. Thank you for his peace that he gives. Thank you for the courage and the boldness, the power that he gives when we don't have it in and of ourselves. Holy Spirit, keep moving on each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, move collectively on this church, that we may bring Jesus more and more glory in how we live behind closed doors, let alone out in the world. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Have your way. And may every person whose heart you touch today follow through and be obedient. That, Lord, you set them up. This was an appointment today to stop. You heard their prayers when that husband, that wife was crying out for help. This is just one way that you said, I'm here. This church is here. This strong tower is just not a name. It's a refuge for real for hurting people to run inside and run to Jesus and find help in times of need. Lord, do that thing we want to see in the land, in the country, especially in our lives, if we humble ourselves, if we seek your face, if we turn from our wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven. Then you will forgive. Then you will heal. Help us to put action to our faith. We love you. We thank you. We pray for Matt. We pray for Amy. Thank you that you brought him here safely. May he return to Iowa safely. Would you bless his going out as you bless his coming in? As he poured out to us all weekend, would you pour back into him what he needs? May he find Sabbath. And if and when the enemy tries to pop up and distract him, disturb him, to get him to even lean on that tool set, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in him, that he is a seasoned, mature man of God. Thank you for Aubrey and Tony. Thank you for their leadership team. Thank you for how they have loved us and encouraged us and walked with us. Protect them. We plead the blood of Jesus over this house. We thank you for the angels who encamp around those of us who fear you. We are not afraid of the enemy. We are not afraid of adversity. We're just aware that it's out there. But greater is he that is in us than anything that is in the world. And so now we pray now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that is working within us. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. I dare somebody put their hands together and give Jesus a hand prayer. Come on, give him one. Give it up to him. Amen. Hug three people and come see Matt at the table. Hug three people and come see Matt at the table. And don't forget to drop your cards off at the exits. Drop your cards off.